We're talking about a Moses encounter. Going back to my passion since I was a kid. But there's a few verses about Moses that, oh man, I just love these verses. They just capture my heart and compel me to want more of God. And I want that passion that Moses had, because there's some experiences that Moses got that I'm just get real jealous about, you know. And like when I was a child and I first saw about Moses, it was like, wow, I want Moses' God. And I found Moses' God. But he still had some experiences that maybe we haven't quite gotten to yet. And you know, he went up that mountain two different times. He went up there 40 days and night the first time, and he was sent, and he did what God wanted him to do, and he came back, and he went up that mountain again, and then he was sent. But that wasn't the end of his encounters. I think his greatest encounter wasn't even on top of the mountain. So we need to just kind of see what happened. One of the things was in, oh, that's really good. I've got the verse without the chapter. It's in verse 11. It is written. I think it could be chapter 3. It's going to say, and the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend.
Is that verse 11? Is that verse 11?
Yeah. Okay, hang on. I don't know the chapter, but I know the verse. I think it might be 3, so check that out real quick.
No,
stop arguing. So, I don't care what verse.
33.
All right, it's chapter 33. I don't care what chapter it's in. I care that it happened. But it is important, the chapter it's in, because being in chapter 33 means it didn't happen the first time Moses went up the mountain. It didn't happen the whole time he was going in Egypt with all the miracles. It's not when it happened yet. It's not when we read it yet. It's all the way to chapter 33. So my heart's cry was that God would speak to me face to face. But what exactly did that mean when he spoke to Moses face to face? It didn't mean that Moses saw his face, because the Bible does say if any man sees the face of God, he wouldn't live. He could not see the face of God physically and live. So it had to mean that he just had this deep, personal friendship with God. And it wasn't like he had to go to the priest and say, oh, please go take the lamb in for me and make my sacrifice for me. And he just went like he and God hung out together. And when we were Baptists, there was a preacher who was kind of outside the Baptist camp, and John R. Rice. And people said about John, you know, you'd see him out walking around in the daytime, walking around in the garden, and he's out loud carrying on conversations as though God's walking with him. And he went, God was walking with him. And it's really cool. You know, so people think you're crazy. And in fact, you're really afraid to say, you know, I grew up around a mental hospital with parents that worked there. And if they ever ask you, do you hear voices? Hesitate to answer that question. That can get you locked up. So it's not that we are physically or audibly hearing God's voice, but it's that we know the voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. So we know the thoughts that come in our mind. We know they are God. We know the ones that are God. But he was so close, so very close to him. Now there's times I've heard a lot from God. And I'm pretty spoiled in that department sometimes. I mean, I have a lot of journals filled with things that God has shown me. I've had visions and dreams and revelation from Scripture. But I also have these long periods of time when God is silent. And I don't like that silence. I mean, you ask and you cry and you plead, God, answer me. I'm asking you for wisdom. He never said I'd give it to you the minute you ask either. But he will give it. And there's some waiting in that patience. But there was something special there with Moses. Another verse that really compels me is 33:18. And he, Moses, said, I beseech you, or I beg you, God, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now Moses cried out to see the glory of God. Glory is an interesting word, because we think about glory and we think of bright lights, you know, shining, glistening colors and lights. But that is something that we use to represent the beauty and glory of God. But you know, the Bible says worship in the beauty of holiness. And what God did in response to that prayer was he let all of his goodness pass by Moses. And even though it was the goodness, the character, the mercy, the love, the patience, long-suffering, it was everything that God is in his purity and goodness. And even that being a good thing, Moses couldn't see it in the fullness. It was so overwhelming. And that's when we go back, you know, in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, or honesty, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So the glory is the goodness of God, and it is beyond a goodness that can even be described with that word. And we sing that one song where she keeps saying, you are good, you are good, you are so good. Well, if you've ever been touched by that goodness, it melts something inside of you. And in the most effective, powerful time is when we don't deserve it. When we know we got the opposite coming, and we're like, oh my gosh, I just gossiped, or I just told off my neighbor, I just did something horrible. Maybe you're really horrible and you went out and murdered somebody. And then you come before God expecting to be punished or at least scolded. And he puts his arms out and he just holds you. And he says, I love you. And he's so kind and gentle. Sometimes when I've been really ornery, you know how seldom that is, but once in a while I get that way. It's really, when somebody does something good for you, I mean, just sometimes consider maybe you're mad at your mate and you're talking bad about them. And I don't know why they always do this and they always do that and they always do this. Like a wife, maybe she's saying, well, look at this slob. I mean, he just, you know, the laundry basket's right there and he throws his stinking socks on the floor beside it. How disrespectful. He doesn't care anything about, and she's feeling all these bad things. And then he comes home with flowers. I'm going to take you out tonight, honey. And she's going, oh, man, I wish he wasn't being so good to me right now after I've been talking so bad about him. And that goodness melts your heart. Well, the goodness of God is like a million times magnified over that when we sin, when we ignore God. And then God just shows up with all of his mercy and love. It's just overwhelming. In Exodus 33:20, God said, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passes by, I will put you in a clift of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and you'll see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So there's some things that are interesting there. I mean, I've pictured that quickly. Okay, God puts Moses in a rock, covers him with his hand, God goes by, Moses see all the goodness of God, and it changes his heart. But there's some things we haven't maybe noticed in that. He said, there is a place by me. We want to see the glory of God. There is a place right up close by him. You want to see the goodness of God, you got to be by him in your place. What is your place? Where do you belong? You're not going to see God while you're running away from him and hanging out with everybody that doesn't care about him and grumbling and griping. That's not where you're going to see his glory. There's so much more to this. And then he says, I want you to stand safely on that rock. And that word rock represents Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, and the people who were with Moses, it's talking about them, and it said they did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus Christ was in the desert with Moses and God's people. They didn't know who he was yet, but what satisfied and filled their spirit was Christ. They drank from that rock. So we often see about Christ being the rock. So what God was saying is, I want you to come to me and be in your place with me, And then you can only do that if you come safely on the rock of Christ, because he'll take care of your sin for you. So Christ was the rock. Salvation is the rock that we need to be on. Jesus prayed in John 17, and Jesus asked the Father to let us behold his glory. So if we want to see the glory of God, our place is to be with Christ, with Jesus. And he said, Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. See the similarity? God said, you want to see my glory? Be in your place. Stand by me. Jesus said, I pray that they will be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You want to see the glory of Christ, you have to be with him where he is. My glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. I don't know. I didn't write the verse number. It's John 17. Sometimes our prayers are focused on bringing Christ to where we are. Jesus, I'm trying to do this. Please help me. Please bless me. Please give me what I need. Jesus, I'm going here. Please go with me. And you know what he does? He does. But you may not be getting a full revelation of his glory until you go where he's going, instead of just trying to get him to go where you're going. Right. It's like giving up your way and going with his way. Now, Moses did a lot of traveling. For Moses, it actually even meant a physical place. He left being a shepherd and went up that mountain. He left that mountain and went to Egypt. He left Egypt and went back to the mountain. He left that mountain and he headed out to the promised land. He went wherever God was going. Physically, he left his life to go follow. We may not all be asked to leave our life to go follow Jesus to a new city. We may not be asked to leave our career like Moses did. But he went. And wherever we go when we're walking with Christ, somebody's going to follow us. A lot of people followed Moses. A lot of people wanted out of slavery. A lot of people want out of paying for their own sin. A lot of people may go so far with Christ, but only so far. And they have limitations. You know, I created some little traffic signs here. Caution. Don't try to tell me to go there. Stop. That's far enough. And handicap. I can't do that. We're handicapped. So some people, they just had all these traffic signs up of what they would and wouldn't do in following God. But Moses, if you want face to face, if you want to see the glory of the Lord, then you have to be willing to go further than the average Christian. You have to be willing to go where others don't want to go. You have to just have a bright green traffic light in your life saying, let's go, God, anywhere, anytime, whatever you want. It makes me want to pull up my stakes from my tent right now and just move out of complacent Christianity and take off. I told Harvey the other day, let's run away and join the ministry. Oh, we already did that. This is our runaway. We ran away years ago. So what can we do? I mean, if we're really wanting so much more with God, what can we do to get what Moses had? You know, like I say, I want to get out of this complacency with Christ. But have you ever felt like you're just desperate for more? Desperate for more. God, if that mountain were here, I'd go up that mountain. I'd live like a monk for 40 years and just be alone with you. And 10 minutes later, you're watching a movie, eating popcorn, and you don't even want to read your Bible. You ever have that happen to you? It happens to me all the time. You're just so spiritual, and then instantly you're right back in that flesh, that carnal flesh. So what can we do? It starts with a hungry heart. It starts with saying, if I read his word, he'll keep my spirit alive. If I pray and call out, God, I'm feeling dead. Please wake me up. God, I need you to stir me. I need you to call me. I need you to magnetize me back to you. And the word will feed your spirit. And prayer will feed your spirit. But God is the one who has to awaken you. So, because if it was just that easy, God could awaken everybody, why doesn't he just do it? Why doesn't he just do that? Why doesn't he just call everybody to come up? Why doesn't he call everybody to hunker for him? Why doesn't he? There was something different about Moses. There was something different about Moses than almost all the people that followed him out of Egypt. He was a leader, but there was something different. And I think it begins with his heart. I think it begins with the heart of a man who was hungry to be loved. If we could unlock the heart of Moses and just follow where his heart led him, we would see, here's this baby. You know, babies can sense fear in their spirit. Babies, we read in psychology class, you know, where they do the experiments with the monkeys. You know, the monkeys that mama doesn't cuddle, they grow up mean. Well, how would it feel to be born and then put in a little straw basket and floated down the river when you don't know where you're going or where you're going to end up at 3 months old? Bye, Mom. What? Where? You know, in their little spirit, why is my mother crying and throwing me out in the river like that? Yeah, he was taken in by someone else. But, you know, even children who are adopted by other parents, you hear them growing up, why didn't my mom want me? You know? So here this boy was given away as a baby, raised in Egypt by people who didn't believe in God at all, but knowing that he was supposed to be the deliverer. So he grew up with need in his heart, like we all do. He needed to be loved. But he had a call. Do you have a call inside of you? When I first saw the Ten Commandments movie at 11 years old, I didn't know anything about God. I didn't even know Jesus existed. I didn't know what the cross was about. I mean, I knew God. There's a super being called God that supposedly made us, I guess. I don't even know how I knew that. Nobody told me anything. But when I saw that movie and he went up that mountain toward that fire, it was almost like it was real, like it was really God. Because something in my heart woke up and I didn't know what, how, or when, but I knew that I had a call. The only way I knew to describe it as I grew up was people would start talking about God, you know, and had all their philosophies. And I would say, well, I don't really know much about God, but I'm basically a religious person. And someday when I get older, I'm going to find God, and then I'm going to become really religious. That was the only way I knew how to describe it. But I knew there was something in me that had to have God. I had a call in my life. I had a burning desire inside my heart to want God somehow. Now, all the things that happened in my heart created me to want him even more. People breaking your heart, people leaving you, people lying to you, people hurting you, people abandoning you. All those things just made my heart cry more and more and more, needing God. So Moses was a broken man. He was a devastated man. He was a discouraged man, and he was a hungry man. He went out and he worked and he functioned and he made it through his days, but he was not a happy man. He was a man who had lost his vision. He lost his vision. He thought he was a deliverer, and he murdered that Egyptian. And then his own people hated him, and the Egyptians pursued him. And he just didn't know what else to do, but he thought he blew it, and his life was over. And so he gets married, and he becomes a shepherd and has some kids. So that's where we want to go with God, Exodus 33. But that's not where this started for Moses. So this first step, his first encounter with God, was initiated by God. Something of God was just drawing him to come. And notice that the very first encounter was with the fire. There's our repentance part of this message. The first encounter with God is fire. There's a compelling desire to get to God, but there's something wrong in us that blocks us from getting there. And as we approach God, it is that very fire that's going to burn away everything that prevents us getting there. And that's a struggle. I mean, that's a process. I don't think anybody just, first time they hear of God, they go, I repent of everything, I'm saved. I don't think they even realize what's wrong with their heart, what's wrong with their life. But this goodness of God, it consumes whatever is unholy. So there was a passion in Moses. Now, about 3 days ago when I decided to do this little paper, it was because I had a vision and I was praying. And all of a sudden, I felt like I was there with Moses. So I want to read you through what I saw. Now, I'm not saying this is exactly the way it happened, but it's how it could have happened, and it could relate to how, you know, the things that we feel and go through. So Moses sees this fire on the mountain, which is the very presence of a consuming fire of holiness, but it's far off. How would a man dare to come near to that? And yet he couldn't resist something inside of him that was just drawing him. He had to go there and check it out. So he might have tried to look away. Maybe he thought, man, you know, it's a different fire than I've ever seen. It's terrifying. If I get too close, it would probably kill me. I mean, what's wrong with my head? Why am I thinking I want to go there? Like, I just want that fire. But that would be dangerous. You know, I need to think of something else. So he looked at his sheep and he got his staff and he started tending to sheep, but he couldn't get that fire out of his mind. And he looked at that fire again, and man, I wish I would have had a tape recorder, because in my vision, that fire was so compelling that I started singing a song, and it was the Holy Spirit singing through me this song about that fire compelling. And I mean, the song was awesome. And then after it was done, I couldn't remember it. So I never got to write it down. It was all gone. But Moses, it was like that fire had a voice just pulling on him and saying, Moses, Moses, come, come close, come close, come to me. And he glanced to that mountain again, and those flames, they seemed like they were alive, you know, reaching high in the air, whispering his name, Moses, come. And his mind argued with his heart. And this is when somebody's in the struggle of coming to God. Then their brain starts saying, but what about this? But what about that? But I have sheep to take care of. And he looks over and he sees a little lamb caught in a thorn bush. And he goes over and he gets the lamb out of the thorn bush. And he's thinking, I can't just abandon my flock. I have a job here, you know. I have a family. I have a wife. I have children. And then he sees that fire and he's like, but I got to go. I just got to go. And when you got to go to God more than anything that can hold you from him, you're beginning to feel that compassion, that passion that I have to have God, no matter what the cost. And God keeps tugging on a heart until finally the heart's ready to go. So Moses, he dropped that staff and he just stares at that flame in the distance. And it was like I could see him standing there. Like, okay, I want to know. I'm going to look right at that fire. I want to know about that fire. And those flames, they just danced and they twirled and if you could have looked in his eyes, it was like you could see the reflection of those flames in his eyes just dancing, changing colors. And I remember getting drawn into different colors at different times. You'd just be, the orange, what is that orange about? And the blue, what is that blue about? And how many times have you sat at a campfire and just stared at those flames? There's something about fire, it's just magnetizing. And all of a sudden, all he could see was the purple. There was like this, through the blue and into this purple. And the purple, he just closed his eyes, and the purple was still there as if they were open, just moving and swirling. And something was happening down inside of him. And he knew, I'm going. I don't care what the cost, I'm going closer to this fire. And that is a compelling drawing of God. That is what creates the passion in us. Even as, you know, I think when we desire, we're hungry for God, then we begin to go through this process with the repentance. You know, we begin to wonder about our own heart, because every time we're glancing at God, we're going, oh my gosh, he's so merciful and I'm not. Oh my goodness. And you know, people want, again, they want to think repenting of things. And God uses issues. He uses things. Like, yes, you murdered somebody, Moses. Oh, man, how can I go any closer? I'm a murderer. And then God says, why? You know, it's not that you murdered somebody. Why did you murder them? Because Moses could say, I'm sorry I murdered the man. Now forgive me. But he still had a heart of a murderer. God's after that heart. Why did you do it? Wow. I could repent. I never murdered anyone else, and I never will again. But I hated that man. I hated him, and I still hate him. And I can't stop hating him. And I thought, I'm the deliverer! And I was proud. And I still am. I still think I'm the deliverer. And God dealt with him as he crossed that land to the mountain. And as he climbed that mountain, why did God call him from a distance? Because it took time to deal with the heart of this man. And this is when we're trying to lead somebody to Christ, he begins pulling on their heart and exposing things. And it takes a struggle and a process. And that's why Moses, as he climbed that mountain, every step of the way, God was preparing him to come closer. Now, how does that apply to us? As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. If we want to see the glory of God, there's a process in us of hunger. I need more of God. I want him to be face to face. I want to be that Moses person. I want to see his glory. But do you want it to kill you or change you? We have that process that prepares us to see a little more. Glory to glory, a little more, a little more. And as we hunger to see a little more, he gives us more repentance of things inside of our thinking, inside of our emotions, inside of our spirit that need to change. Sometimes it's things that we've done wrong, and why did we do them? Let's break the pride. Let's get over the hate or the anger. But sometimes it's really good things, like you don't know who you are. Later, we're going to talk about Moses saying, why me? Who am I? So sometimes it's like Judy said last week, I like me. That God wants you to like you. He really does. So Exodus says 3:2, but we'll see about that. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. I think it really is 3 this time. It's the first time. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses had arrived at the fire. Now, I think that fire calmed down. Because when you're seeing God from a way far distance and seeing that holiness, it's different than when you get up close. Now, Moses was up close, and it didn't say that the whole fire showed up. It said, a flame, a flame. One little flame out of holy God came to confront Moses now, came to deal with Moses, one flame at a time. And that's glory to glory. As we get closer, the whole bush burned, but only one flame rose out to speak to Moses. God deals with us on a little thing at a time, a little bit at a time. So we see it little by little. And Moses said, verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now I love that. I mean, just little things in these verses, because these Moses is my passion here. He said, Moses. He got his attention in a whisper. A whisper. Are you listening? Harvey, Harvey, are you listening? Glenn, Glenn, are you close enough to hear the one flame? Are you listening? And then he said, draw not nigh. Don't get too close yet. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. He warned him. Don't bring your carnality in. Don't bring your worldliness in. Take off your shoes. Now, I love that because I've had visions where I've walked in the sand barefoot. I've walked in water barefoot where you could feel the spirit even in your feet. But there's something significant where God is saying, take off your carnality now. Take off your defenses. Shoes protect your feet from feeling the earth, from feeling rocks, from feeling glass if you step on it. God says, take off your protection. Come in vulnerable. Come in and let me touch you. Be naked and open and vulnerable. Take off every protection. And the Lord said, come now. No, wait a minute. Verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, pride was gone. Because when we have pride, we think, I hang out with God all the time. But when God raises up a little flame of fire to deal with something, all of a sudden you get a little bit, oh my gosh, you get a little bit afraid. And the Lord said, come now, therefore. You know, there's another point there. I didn't even put this in the study. He said, I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Moses didn't get to know these people. They were his heritage. They were his bloodline. They were his people, but he wasn't allowed to live with them. I don't know if he ever even met his mom and dad. I think the movie shows that his mom came to be his wet nurse, and I don't remember if that's scripture or not. But he didn't know his fathers. He didn't get to hang out with his own people. And you know, there's times that we don't get to hang out with our own people. But one time when I was reading something like this, it was like God said, I'm the same God of your great-great-grandfather, the Indian chief. Really? I didn't know I had one. I'm the same God of your Grandpa York, who is a Methodist preacher down in Arkansas, who really began drawing people to me when your mom was a child. I went, really? He's dead and gone. I never met him. So, but there's something. There's something. Even those people we didn't meet, they're our bloodline. Blood is blood. And when you get to heaven, you're like, I'm going to look them up. You know, I can't wait to meet them. If they're people of God. In verse 10, the Lord said, come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, Moses didn't get the face-to-face yet. Moses didn't get what we read in the beginning was from chapter 33. That comes later. That's our inspiration. Now we're going back and looking where it started. Moses goes, one flame. God is dealing with him. And he came. And now God says, I'm going to send you on a mission. You know, sometimes there's testing with God. What if I send you out among the people where you're going to get persecuted, lied about, hated, and you got to go there? It's scary, you know? And he said, I'm sending you on a mission to deliver the people of Egypt. Moses didn't want to go back to Egypt. They wanted to kill him. His people hated him, and the Egyptians wanted him dead. He did not want to go back there. It was a scary mission. And Moses said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you. Now, God's answer when Moses said, who am I, was not, Moses, you're the deliverer. You're strong and you're big and you're talented and you're a good speaker and you're smart and you can do this. He didn't say all that. He said, I'll be with you. That was his only guarantee. I'll be with you. So when we gripe and complain, well, who am I? Why, you know, why should I go? Why should you send me? Don't ask who you are. Ask who he is. Ask who God is. And if he said he's going with you, there's your confidence. Just go. Amen. Moses was a man whose heart sought God, and he couldn't be satisfied to live any other way. He turned aside to see God. He said, I have to see this great sight. And he did something. He moved in his life to begin seeking God. From that place of desire, he was called to a mission. Now, more transformation. He was going to transform from shepherd to deliverer. So when God tells you what you're called to, then there's another part of your life that begins turning into that person. And it's going to take breaking pride. It's going to take facing sorrows and failures and many things in our life, because God is trying to awaken who we are to win against who we were and who we thought we were. So can we have what Moses had with God? Is that a possibility? I know that it has to be. If he could have it, we could have it. And you know what? We don't need to be jealous of Moses. He shouldn't be jealous of us. He didn't even live when the Holy Spirit lived inside of a man. He had visitations. We have habitation. We should be able to live far closer than Moses did. God never leaves. Amen. He doesn't come and go with us. So before we're going to end this in a second, and then we're going to have a part two where we're going to pick up from here where Moses now goes out to do his mission, because we're working toward the face-to-face and seeing this full glory. And we're going to see what he does through his life before he arrives at that place, because we want to follow the footsteps of what leads us so close to God, that we get to see more than we're currently seeing. So what can we sum it up as? Moses was a needy man, a hungry man. He was a man who knew he had to have more with God than the average person. And he went after it. He went after it. And on the process of going after it, he got called and given the mission. I think we're on our mission. We're on our mission. And we are having intimacy with God. But there's more, because he's calling us forward to more as a church. Things are changing. Things are changing here. What satisfies the average Christian doesn't satisfy us. What satisfies the multitudes isn't enough for us. We're after something and we don't even know what it is. Neither did Moses, but he passionately went after it anyway. That's where we're at. And so part two next week, Jesus, we invite you to be the flame, the fire that just ignites our heart to hunger for more, to have more, to leave whatever we have to leave to come toward you. Because we want to be your friend, that you speak face to face, that you share revelations and secrets and love. We want to behold your glory. More than one flame, flame after flame after flame. Thank you, Jesus.